Let's read again from John chapter 14, and we'll read verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you in prayer, and Lord, we ask, give us your word. Oh, Father, make it clear. Bless us, O Lord, in Jesus, and give to us, Lord, your word. O Father, we of ourselves, we're nothing, we know nothing. O God, we need you to be our teacher. By your Holy Spirit, speak your word to our hearts and give to us the true word of God. And Lord, speak to the hearts of any who are not in Christ, that they would see indeed that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Father, we just ask now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come again this week to consider this second expression of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he says he is the truth. Now, this is concerning the subject that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus makes it emphatically clear. He says, no one can come to the Father but through me. And as we quoted Peter last week in Acts 4 and verse 12, he says, right? For there is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you see, this comes directly from the teaching of our Lord Jesus. And he's there in the upper room with the disciples. They're celebrating the Passover, the whole celebration that the Jews did every year, in which what? They remembered that God accomplished a great salvation, delivered them from bondage in Egypt by the remembrance of partaking of the lamb, the Passover lamb, that then they were delivered from the sentence of death. And here Jesus in the upper room is with his disciples, and he's speaking to them about, you know, he wants them to be blessed. He wants them to be comforted. And so he says there in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because he knows he's about ready to depart from them. And he's saying, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what Jesus is all about. He's come into this world to be our Savior. But the point of it is, there's no other way. No other way for you or I to be saved. And so we are looking at these three expressions, the way, the truth, and the life. And I said, I think it's helpful for us to consider the three offices of Christ. Remember that if you picked up some book of theology, a systematic theology, and you looked in the doctrine of Christ, you would see in any systematic theology talking about this thing called the offices of Christ, the three offices, and they are what? Priest, prophet, and king. And I'm saying that, you know, this will help us to see the depth, the understanding of the scriptures, because this is just not something that's just made up. It's from the depth of God's word, going from the very beginning of what God purposed to do in saving a people, and that you have these three great offices. You have in the nation of Israel, you've got the priests, you've got the prophets, and you've got the various kings. Well, that's all culminated. That is all fulfilled then in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we understand these things, it gives us strength, it gives us clarity, gives us conviction so that we can say truly, I know, I understand that indeed Jesus is the only way to come, the only way of salvation. So the way refers to Jesus being the high priest. And it's not something obscure or vague, mystical, you know, airy-fairy sort of nonsense, right? It's very concrete. He lays down his life for us. And so he's a high priest who offers himself so that you and I can be saved. And then we'll see as well, Lord willing, today about how Jesus is the truth, and that relates to him being the great prophet. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at how Jesus is the life, and that refers to that great office in which Jesus is our king. So let's begin. Let's look here now at this second expression about how Jesus is the truth. And if we were to take again, root this in the scriptures, we would go right away to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. So here is the passage of scripture showing that indeed the scriptures want you to understand that Jesus is the great prophet. Remember when we looked at the way last Sunday and how Jesus is the way, the high priest, we looked at Psalm 110. Well, here in Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 15, we have what was taught and prophesied concerning our Lord Jesus being the great prophet. Now, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So here is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, saying that God is going to give them another prophet like himself. But notice that what occasioned this is what occurred at the great assembly. Now, what happened to the great assembly? Remember, that's when they came out of bondage in Egypt. God led them to the place. Remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he says, you will bring the people here and worship at this mountain. Well, that's what happened to the great assembly. The whole nation of Israel came. And it's there in Exodus. And this was a most incredible, momentous event. Here you had the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And it was a terrifying experience. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, the latter part of Hebrews chapter 12. And again, we're laying out how Jesus is the truth and that this is really to be understood that he is that ultimate prophet, that prophet that was prophesied. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, if you start at verse 18, there's a contrast here. And it says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. I mean, it was incredible. Do you realize that at this occasion, they were actually hearing the voice of God? You know, Moses would go up on the mountain and he would speak face to face with Moses. But here as well, after the people had sanctified themselves and they're all there on the valley, and there is the mountain, and they could hear the voice of God. It was terrifying. And it says here, but you have come to Mount Zion. This is the contrast for us in Christ, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. You see, you've come unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Namely this, the next verse, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So, in the Old Testament, they had this incredible experience where they heard the truth of God from the mountaintop, and they were terrified. They were hearing God's voice himself. And now, in Christ has come into the world, and he also is the truth. And what does he do? He speaks the word of God to us in such a way that it's not so terrifying. It's like God has in love and mercy brought his word in a way to you and I so that we can then begin to be able to receive it. But we should take care how we should listen to this great one. You see, again, in Deuteronomy 18, what prompted this is that the people of God were in terror. They were in terror. And so God says, I will raise up for you. I will raise up for you a prophet, right? This is a good thing. This is very good that you should do this, and that he will speak whatever I have commanded him. So turn over to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says in verse 44, he says, you know, because they're stumbling over the fact that Jesus is speaking the word to them, that he is this prophet. And he says in verse 44 of John 12, he cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. So instead of them being there before the base of the mountain and hearing the voice of God, they now see the very selfsame God in the person of this lowly shepherd for our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to us his word. And he says here, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me shall not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. You see, just as it says in Deuteronomy 18, that the Lord would give him commandment what to say, but the Lord will also hold account anyone who does not heed this prophet. You see, Jesus is the only way to come to the Father because he is the truth. And we'll open this up here in a moment. But first of all, we're just laying out that the scriptures portray Jesus as this great prophet in place of having God speak to us in a most terrifying manner that we could not sustain. Even Moses himself was in fear and trembling. But Jesus does come and he speaks the perfect word of God to us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17 at the Transfiguration. And again, we're talking about Jesus being this great, singular prophet of God. He is the truth. In the Transfiguration of Matthew 17, it says here in verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, Moses and Elijah are really kind of like the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. They really are. I mean, but, you know, think about it. Why were they so great? Now, let's continue reading. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You know, it's not really the right response, but he's caught up in the moment. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So you see, there's a couple different things going on here. Here's Jesus going up on a mountain. He's transfigured before the disciples. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, who are the two greatest Old Testament prophets who what? Met God on previous mountains. And now Jesus is there being transformed into glory, into his former glorious appearance. And they hear then the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In other words, listen to Jesus. He is the truth. He is the great prophet. So here we have this wonderful display of the Lord Jesus Christ on a holy mountain with the two greatest prophets, and God is saying, listen to my beloved Son, right? The culmination of the prophet. Jesus is the one who is the prophet of all prophets, right? And then suddenly they fall on the ground, they're terrified, and they're sort of almost having that Mount Sinai experience of hearing the voice of God, and they fall down, and Jesus comes over to them gently, right? And it's all gone. It's just him. You see? So there's this wonderful, wonderful development in the scriptures. You know, God is a holy God. God is separate from sinners. God is so awesome. And you and I, we're sinners. We're tainted by sin, and we can't handle God's presence. Turn now over to Exodus 33. You see, we need to understand, what is this whole concept of truth? What's going on there? What does it really convey? And it has to do with God's holiness and that God himself is the truth, because guess what? There's no sin in God whatsoever. And in Exodus chapter 33, where that whole incident where Moses says to God in verse 18, Lord, he says, I pray you, show me your glory. Right? He's having this time with God, and there's this obscuring. He can't really see God, but he wants to see God's glory. And God says that he will make himself known to him. But notice what God says in verse 20. He says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Why is that? Well, because again, God is the truth. He is without any sin. He is holy. And we cannot, as sinners, behold God. And so it says, and like Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is caught up to glory, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I have seen the King. And then the angel brings about that atonement, so the sparing of his life. I mean, you could also look over just, if you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the New Testament talks about this fact. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says in verse 15, God brings about this great end, the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then it says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You see, the Lord, our God, is without darkness. Our God is a holy God. And so when it says that Jesus, he is the truth. You see, God, Jesus is one person with two natures. He is fully God and fully man. And so when we say that Jesus is the truth, we need to understand that this reflects not only his divinity, that he is God in his holiness, and that he has this wonderful relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity, because there's no sin, there's no interruption between the persons. And Jesus makes known to us the persons of the Godhood. But at the same sense, the other nature of Jesus is that he is a man. And as a man, he is the truth because he has no sin and he walks with God, he knows God. So our Lord Jesus Christ, stay there in Exodus, but our Lord Jesus Christ makes known this wonderful attribute of God, of him being the truth. So Moses says in Exodus 33, I want to see your glory. And God says, no one can see my face, right? No one can see my face and live. And then at the actual event, when God makes himself known to Moses, in which he sees God from behind, it says here, when God proclaims his name in Exodus 34, he says, the Lord God, verse 6 of 34, chapter 34 and verse 6. So the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He is abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, those two things are kind of almost, they can be sort of like, as far as our experience, contradictory. You see, we either experience this loving kindness from God, but if we just experience the truth of God, what does that result in? Look at the next verse. He opens up loving kindness and truth. So it says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So that's God's loving kindness, right? He forgives. He forgives people for their sins. But notice the truth. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations, meaning that God is a God of truth. He doesn't deal with our sin by just sweeping it under the carpet. He doesn't hide it. God doesn't just turn his back on sin and ignore it and say, oh, I'm just loving and forgiving everyone. No, we find that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have both God as just and justifier. We have the truth. We have God who is holy and makes a way for you and I to come before the Father. So again, what is this whole idea of Jesus being the truth? He is the one with a right relationship with God. You see, we're all in darkness. We're all sinners. But remember, Jesus in his two natures, he has this eternal, perfect relationship with God the Father. He's come down from heaven. He makes known to us the Father. But he is also the man who is in perfect fellowship with the Father, so that you and I can then have that fellowship. And, you know, again, we're cut off. We're separated from God. We're sinners. Look at how Pilate responds to this. Look at John chapter 18. And in John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is being tried by Pilate. And just towards the end of John chapter 18 and verse, 37, Jesus is talking about, he says, "Yes, I am a king, and for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate then said to him, "What is truth?" You see, as sinners, we're separated from God, and God is the one who is truth, and he is holy. But Jesus says, no one can come to the Father but through me, while being the truth, while being this prophet who brings to us God's word. Pilate reflects that whole understanding of people who are lost, that whole understanding of people who are separate from God. And he just says, you know, what is truth? You could almost compare it to in Isaiah 59. You could almost say that Isaiah 59 is like almost like an expression of everyone who's lost, everyone who's separated from God, everyone who doesn't know that God is the truth. And in Isaiah 59, it talks about in the very first verse, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You see, again, the problem is not with God. God is the truth, and he's wonderful and holy and all of that, but the problem's with us, right? We're the sinners. But notice what happens. Because we're sinners, what happens? It says here that our hands, in verse 3, are defiled with blood, our fingers with iniquity. And then it says, "Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness." Isn't it true that when a person sins, very often they wanted to cover it up with lying? Lying, right? Our first parents, when they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, they hid themselves, right? They hid themselves. They were ashamed. So it goes on here in Isaiah 59 and verse 4, it says, "No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." So there's this covering over of truth. So it says here in verse 9, "Therefore justice is far from us." You see, that's the truth. Remember, truth is kind of like God's holiness, his justice. There's no sort of obstruction. There's no barrier or darkness of sin. So there's no justice. Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. You see, this is the nature of what man is like, and that's why we need Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus brings light. Jesus brings a way for you and I to come to a Father, and he alone does so. Because all of us are like Pilate. All of us are like, what is truth? And separated from God and stained by sin. And he says in verse 12 here of Isaiah 59, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, seeking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice has turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking." So you see, the whole idea of truth is that it's about what's a clear relationship with God. And Jesus, it was so offensive to the people of his generation because he spoke the truth. He was the truth. You see, other prophets would always say, "Thus saith the Lord." But Jesus said to them, "I declare unto you." Right? He is the Lord. So if we were to look at any portion of Scripture about Jesus and opening this up, if we were to focus on any one book of the Bible, it really would be the Gospel of John. So if we go back to the Gospel of John and just look at chapter 1, again, we're understanding that when Jesus says he is the truth, right? This is how we can say Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the great prophet. And the Gospel of John starts off by simply saying, "In the beginning was the Word," right? The Word, the whole idea of the Word of God. Well, Jesus, in eternity past, He is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice, it says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God himself is the source of life. And Jesus, by becoming then incarnate, is then this life, this light, this truth, this Word made manifest in the flesh. So there's these words that are all synonymous. You got truth, light, word, right? All of these things are about the same thing. And this is why Jesus can bring you to the Father. So now the response is the light shines in the darkness, but doesn't comprehend it. So Jesus is the light. He comes into the world and men don't receive him. They receive him because why? Like in John chapter 3, it says they love, in verse 19, that they love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. But here in verse 14 of John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So remember how I said that loving kindness and truth there in Exodus were kind of almost like contradictory? How can God be both loving kind, having loving kindness toward us, and also having truth, being true to his holiness and godliness? Well, by Jesus coming into the world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He is full of grace and truth. He brings about a way for you and I to then have a way to the Father, because he embraces both. There's a psalm, Psalm 85 in verse 10. It talks about how loving kindness and truth have met. Righteousness and peace have kissed. It's in Psalm 85 in verse 10. It talks about how these two contradictory things come together and they're fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, staying in John chapter 1, it talks further about how Jesus is this Word, right, who becomes manifest in the flesh. And notice what it says here. So we read verse 14, look at verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. Again, Jesus is God. He existed from all eternity. And of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth, there's those two words again, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, no one has seen God at any time. Remember the whole thing about no one can see my face, no one can behold me, right? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So you see, Jesus is the truth. He's the only one who can bring you and I to the Father because he is from God. He was in the very bosom of the Father from all eternity. So Jesus can say, I am the truth. Right? Now, also too, here in John chapter 4, we have the story about the woman at the well. Right? The woman at the well who is caught up in sin and she has all these burdens in her life and Jesus says to her about him being this great prophet. Remember, she says in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, right? And she talks about our fathers worshipped at this mountain because she's a Samaritan. You people say we should worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, here's this woman. She's, right, coming to draw water at Jacob's well, and Jesus speaks to her about having then this ability to worship God. But what's in the way? What's the problem? She has sin. We all have sin. How can she then enter into worship with God? It's in and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. How can this woman come to the Father? How can she then worship God? Jesus is the truth. He alone provides the way for you and I to be able to have access to the Father. And you see, how does he do this? Again, our Lord Jesus Christ is a way for us to come to the Father without the terrors of Mount Sinai. We can then approach God without having this dread that even Moses himself was in fear and trembling of. Can you imagine being there at Mount Sinai and hearing the voice of God and just because of our sinful nature and how awesome God is and being in dread of it? But then remember what it was like to then be at the feet of Jesus, like Mary or Martha, you know, there with Jesus or amongst the disciples, and they're listening to Jesus. They were not in fear. They were not in dread. But this is the same Lord. This is the same Lord who in love and mercy, what? He has come down upon the earth. The Word has been made flesh. And what? We behold the very self-same truth. Do you regard Jesus as the truth, as the one who alone can bring you to the Father? And this woman hears Jesus. This woman hears what he says. He says that the Father, he's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, we need to be honest before God about our sin. Only Jesus can help you with your sin. He alone is the truth who can then bring you to the Father. So Jesus goes on in so many different places here, like in John chapter 8. He's talking about here about how he is the light of the world, right? And he's testifying about himself in verse 12 of John 8. He says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. See, he is the truth. And the Pharisees object and say, you're testifying about yourself. But he says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. He knows that he is God manifest in the flesh. And then he goes on to defend himself. And he says here, that I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You see, this is how Jesus is the truth and how you can come into a relationship with the Father. If you know Jesus, you then will know the Father. He brings you into relationship with the Father. And that's why he can say, you don't know the Father because you don't know me. So they were very offended by this, right? They're hearing Jesus say these things. Now, he goes on to say there in verse 31 about the truth. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they, again, are offended by what Jesus is saying. And, you know, we're Abraham's descendants, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say that you will become free? Jesus answered them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You see, again, when we're talking about Jesus being the truth, it has to do with his holiness. He has that clean and clear, unobstructed relationship with God that you and I need. All of us by nature are like Pilate. All of us by nature are like the woman at the well. And we need Jesus to open the way for us to then come into a relationship with God. There is no other. There's no one else who can take your sinfulness and make it gone, to get rid of it, so that then you can have a clear relationship with God. But you see, they were offended. They didn't want to hear this, that, well, I'm a slave and I'm a sinner and all these things. But the truth of it is that Jesus will make you and I free from our sins. So if we come over to chapter 16 of John, again, there's these promises about how we're going to have then, because of Jesus, we're going to have the Spirit of truth abiding within us. And so it talks about how in John 16 and verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify all that is concerning Jesus. So, Jesus comes into the world, and he makes known the Spirit of truth. He was in Jesus. He was making known the Spirit of truth to the disciples. And now with Jesus being exalted into glory in the heavens, you, as in, by being in Christ, can then have the Spirit of truth dwelling within you yourself. And how does he do this? Because he is the truth. There is no obstruction of sin in his life whatsoever. He is God, made manifest in the flesh, and he can bring you into then a relationship with God. Now, let's close by looking at this last verse here in 1 John. So again, it's really about the writings of John, but can I slightly tweak it and say also 1 John, you know, the smaller epistles. So in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, let's close with this reading of this passage. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So again, as I said earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, all these expressions of word, light, truth, they're all synonymous. They're all about the same thing. So also here, right, this is the message. God is light. In him is no darkness. If we walk in these things, we do not practice the truth. And we have fellowship then. It's about having then this relationship with God because Jesus is the truth. And then even if we're saying amongst ourselves and we say, oh, I have no sin, the truth is not in us, right? A Christian is not someone who's sinless, right? No, we understand that we're the sinners. And the truth is about going, yes, Lord, I have sinned against you and you only. So if we confess our sins, we're cleansed from our sins. And then his word is not in us if we're a liar. If we say that we have not sinned, we're making God a liar. So Jesus is the way, the only way for you and I to come to the Father because he is the truth. He opens up this way for you and I. He alone is the one who has this perfectly wonderful, clear, wonderful, perfect relationship with God as the eternal Son of God, with the members of the Godhead, but also as a man. He is this holy one, this righteous one, who has no sin. He has no sin. And he, therefore, speaks to us this life, this truth, so that you and I can then enter into that self-same fellowship. So let's trust in Jesus. Jesus alone is the way of salvation. He is the truth alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we just pray that you'd help us to believe in Jesus, to be strong in faith, oh God, to know indeed that there is salvation in no one else. He alone is that one prophet that has come into the world and that is indeed the truth. Oh Lord, we worship you and praise you. We do thank you, oh Lord, for Jesus, and we just ask your blessing to be upon us. Teach us about Jesus and give us his word. And we just pray this in his name. Amen.